You should have your Bibles once again open to Proverbs chapter 2 for the final time. We won't be back in Proverbs 2 for quite a while, but we're kind of bringing everything down to a close as far as the background information that we've done, all of the work that we've done to be able to come to an intelligent understanding of what it means to know that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And because of that, cast off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light and walking honestly as in the day. And as we've gone back here many, many times to see that when knowledge entereth into thine heart or when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thine soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Now, I want to consider, before we end all of this, and the two big things I wanted to end on was that link that you need to have between the seeing and the hearing, and how that corresponds to some lust in your own heart that's still there. And probably I would expect that when we're in verse 14, we may go back and look just a little bit at some of the mechanics that we learned back in Romans 6 and 7 about that issue, but not a lot. Because I really want to finish Romans. But before we get back to that, the other thing is, the second thing I want to be very powerful in your understanding is that this is the elements of the armor that you're going to have. Without the discretion, without the understanding, you don't have any armor for these tactics of subversion. You just don't. And you don't have the discretion and you don't have the understanding unless you have the particular kind of wisdom and the particular kind of knowledge that is described in verse 10. That a father would teach his son, that a father would instruct his daughter in before they were to enter in to contending with the adversary. That's how specific. These are words that can be used in enormous amounts of ways. So like most words, they are very contextually sensitive. And that's how you get meaning out of very broad and general words. The context will narrow it down. Some contexts only narrow it down a little bit. Other contexts narrow it very, very fine to exactly what kind of understanding, what kind of discretion that we're talking about. And all that we've covered, we can do that with these two words. In fact, the definitions that I'm going to give you are going to be extremely short and very simple. But unless you've understood what we've understood together, these definitions aren't going to mean much. Now, let's take that word discretion. Again, we're going to look at it a little closer and recognize why these two words are here. Why not miracles and praying until my knees bleed or giving tithes or getting water baptized or rededicating or joining or whatever else? Why these two words? Well, when you look at discretion, from all that we've gone over in connection with the godly judgment, and that's where these two things come into real play. You're told about them prior to that, but it's a preview of what you're going to need when you get to that. That's why the very first word of verse 10 is the word when. In other words, son, this hasn't happened yet at the point you're at in chapter 2, but when it does, this is what you're going to get. And that's why, look, for instance, at chapter 4, which is the exhortation that corresponds to where we are in Romans 13. Look at verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. I have taught. All right, now we're talking about past tense. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Right, righteous, just paths. There's your judgment, or justice. And then he goes on down and talks about the judgment. What I'm after here is the son and daughter get a preview of what they're going to need, and then when they need it, they're going to get told Now, if all of this has done its effectual job, you've got it. What you're going to need is discretion and understanding. And previous to this, we had, I'm not even going to put it on the board, but I put, remember the definition we had before this? For discretion, it filled the whole board up. And it was a good definition. And it took in an awful lot of dictionary, diction-type defining words, and it was what I call very wordy, which is what I do. I get very wordy, and it's not a good thing. But what we need to do is take that previous wordy definition that we had, and that definition kind of arced over the whole realm of sonship education. But what we need to do is narrow that down. The context narrows it down, and we need to narrow it in view of all that we've gone over so far to a working, that is, what is discretion? How does that? How do we use that as a working, workaday world in the world in which we live as sons and daughters with wisdom, justice, and judgment now? How does that discretion form one major part of our defensive armor, the armor of light? Let's narrow that down to that working definition. And also, we've got to keep discretion here, since it's contextually sensitive, into a context-sensitive, context-specific definition of a son who's going to now labor together with his father in contending with the adversary. So when you're talking about discretion in that context, with that kind of specificness to it, because discretion can be used in tons of different ways. Are you talking about being discreet when you're out in the public or at a soiree or at a real fancy a dinner? Or are you talking about discretion, the way in which you might dress or something along those lines? There's a lot of ways in which discretion can be used. But for our context and for this specifically what we're doing with our father as his son, in contending with the adversary, and again, this is in view of everything we just studied, including the very last lesson, first session today. This is what this kind of discretion basically is. Discretion in this context is the ability to discern passion-based enticements and not be taken in by them. That's what this type and this context of discretion is talking about. It's primarily the ability to discern passion-based enticements and not be taken in by them. That's why we spent the last several Bible classes going back to passages we've been at many times before and hammering away at the seeing and the hearing and how they link up with a lust. In fact, if you want to, change the word passion to lust. Same thing. That's what I'm talking about. The ability to discern, there's an enticement coming along. In other words, this isn't discretion in for me as to do I want the peanut butter parfait or the dilly bar. That's not this kind of discretion. Do I want the porterhouse or the New York strip? That's not the discretion we're talking about. We're talking about discretion from evil men, by what you see them do and what you hear them say, that you can detect is a passion-based enticement. It's trying to link up with the lust that's already in me, and I'm not going to be fooled by it, and I'm not going to be taken in by it. This is trying, in the end, to get me to lower that total godly disdain for those works of darkness, or a work of darkness. And there's, like I say, a whole bunch of ways in which the word discretion can be used that have many other issues to it that have to do with other contexts. But the bottom line is, when you've got discretion as a son of your Heavenly Father, having received the instruction of godly judgment, And you've got the capacity and the ability based upon that information. See, this is a deliverance. This is the promised deliverance and keeping and preservation based upon, not based upon God's miraculous omnipotent hand. It's based upon information. And what I can't seem to ever get Christians to see is that in God's sight and in the sight of the angels themselves and the sight of even the adversary is the most powerful operation God could ever perform. Far more than miraculously taking cancer out of your body is to get ink that forms words, His words, off of the pages of His Word and have the living words of the living God live in you. Not be memorized in your brain, but live in you. You become that. There's no physical manifestation of the power of God in any form of any miracle that can compare to that. And that's what that's one of the things God is so thrilled about with this dispensation of grace. We are the recipients of the complete Word of God. We have the mystery of Christ revealed to us. We operate upon information. That's king in God's economy. That's what you're going to operate upon. That's what's going to allow you to live in an environment, in a country, in a nation, in a culture that's being torn apart at the seams and going back to its own vomit the way of all the other Gentile nations have gone. And you are going to remain calm and remain at peace and remain with great godly contentment in your heart. That comes by the effectual working of God's Word in your inner man. You learn early on in your sonship education that your Heavenly Father puts a premium price upon the information He has to give you. And if you don't know that, the adversary does. He knows that very well. He knows what is powerful to keep you, to preserve you, and to deliver you. Why do you think the Word of God is attacked the way it's attacked? Just about all of these attacks, whether you're talking about homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, whether you're talking about 1925. Do you remember what happened in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925? Yeah, the Scopes Monkey Trial is what they called it. The Scopes trial. John Scopes went on trial. That was a trumped up trial by the ACLU. They chose John Scopes because Scopes tried to teach evolution in schools. And they took him to the school system took him to court and said, they wanted to jail him because he was not teaching creationism. And of course, that opened the door for one of the great trials that ever took place. Between Clarence Darrow, who was the defense attorney, and William Jennings Bryan, who was the prosecuting attorney, down there in a monkey trial, and it was a monkey trial for a lot of reasons. But when you, and I have the actual transcript of that trial, when you examine that trial, evolution wasn't on trial. The King James Bible was what was on trial that day. That's what was on trial. Darrow examined, put Brian on the stand to take on Genesis 1 through 3 as just mere fable. That's what went on trial. And it's been a chipping away and eroding of that ever since. And it was going on long before that. Well, don't be disheartened by that. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans were living in worse condition than this. So we can be highly successful. We have nothing to be pessimistic about. You can live as a son of your Heavenly Father in any nation. It's too bad, but it's not bad for you. It's great for you. There's no downside to it as a son of your Heavenly Father, as a daughter of your Father. You're operating on His information. And you've got that information in your hand. It gives you the capacity and gives you the ability and the insight and the keen decision-making to be able to discern a passion or a lust-based enticement coming your way, and to therefore recognize those lust-based, passion-based enticements for what they are, and to not have to be taken in by them, to not have to be ensnared by them or lured by them, or not become victimized by them. And that's why in connection with discretion, you find the issue coming up. Oftentimes when you talk about discretion, as it was in our big wordy definition we had before, but that's why you've got such concepts as self-control coming up with discretion. You're able to control yourself. Restraint. Here's a beautiful, I love this. I got to looking at this. As one who embraces the King James Bible, I'm a lover of the English language. And especially when the English language was more than grunts and groans like it is today, you know. And are you okay? One grunt, yes, two grunts, no, You know, and some of the other ways in which language is being destroyed today. But here's a beautiful English word, the word temperance. Temperance. It's a great English word. That's why temperance comes up when you're talking about discretion. Sometimes temperance is only thought about in a bad way in connection with alcohol or something, I don't know, but you ought to take a look at temperance and your temper. Temper isn't just anger. That's temper out of control. Temper is actually a lot to do with discretion and moderation and such things as that. But that's why these kinds of concepts come up when you're talking about discretion. You're talking about such things as the temper of a person's mind, producing an attitude within you, or who is trying to constrain you to do something that you don't want to do. But then you've got discretion. When you've got discretion, you've got the ability to discern a passion-based enticement that's designed to entice you to follow a particular course of action that another individual wants you to follow, instead of you following your path, instead of you losing control and following along with them. Discretion will preserve you from that undue influence, trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. Follow a course they want you to follow. You've got the self-control, the discretion to be able to determine to go your way. And your way, you've determined to be the way of your Heavenly Father. And you're going to go down His paths. That's why we're going to see in the post-doctrinal illustration the whole issue coming up. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Keep your eyes right on. You've got some information that you're operating upon that restrains you, therefore, to not have a bit stuck in your mouth and be led around anywhere somebody wants to take you. That's what discretion will preserve you from. I know people like this all over the place. They can easily have a bit put in their mouth and they can be led anywhere somebody wants to take them. You just push the right buttons, plug in a little bit of murmuring, complaining, and admiration, And you've got a powerful cocktail to be able to slide the bit in and then pull them any direction you want. And you've got the temperance, like I said, you've got that that self-restraint to shape your own temper rather than to have it shaped for you by someone else, to allow your Father to shape that mind of yours and not have someone else. That's what you signed up for. That's what you agreed to with your Father when you presented your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, and determined between you and Him that you were going to be not conformed to this world any longer, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what's going to shape your mind, not somebody else. That's what discretion is. And by the way, discretion is a component of judgment. That's why it's so big of a deal in the instruction of godly judgment. And in view of the recent passages that we looked at, when you let your mind go back to those ones we just looked at in 2 Peter 2, in Jude 16 there, that amplify upon the further details about how the seeing and the hearing are going to operate to access your human spirit. You know, therefore, that with those lusts that are going to be attempted to be generated, to be watered, to be fertilized within you, and you know from James 4, that spirit within you also lusteth to envy. The issue is that discretion is going to allow you to be able to detect that. To be able to detect that passion-based, lust-based enticement that has come your way, and you're going to therefore operate intelligently upon what your Father has taught you. You're going to intelligently know what that passion-based enticement is designed to do, what it's going after. It's like, aha, I know where you're going with this. I know what you're going after. And because of that, you can do what you were taught to do all the way back in Romans 6. You can deny it having the control over you it seeks to have. And if you need a refresher on that, we might do that at some point, but before we start chapter 14. But that's how discretion shall preserve you. But you've also got something else. You've got understanding that shall keep thee. Again, the word understanding, I mean, how big is that? That's a widely used word. It's very broad, very general, but it's also context sensitive. It needs to be, by the context, narrowed down from that lengthy... I remember I handed out one of these things that had discretion and understanding on it and everything, and discretion was the most wordy that I did. Understanding was a little bit less, but it was still too wordy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take that lengthy, wordy previous definition and we're going to narrow it down by the context to a working definition that is context sensitive and context specific as to you and I as a son who's going to labor together with our Father in his business operations that have to do with his contention with the adversary. And again, it's the context itself that gives you the information to know what kind of understanding you got from that information. So if we were to take everything we've looked at and what a son is supposed to be aware of, that's intelligence. I'm not talking about being super smart. I'm talking about being aware of what's around you. What you're supposed to be aware of, the working definition for this particular kind of understanding would be something along the lines of this. In this context, understanding means you know the way that the evil men operate. That's what you know. That's what your understanding is. It's that simple. But you realize you know the way that the evil men operate. How much goes into that little sentence? It took us a while, didn't it, to know the way that evil men operate. But it only took us a while because of my failure to properly teach you from the very first day I became your pastor, where we had to go back and do all the background work that we should have got before we ever even opened the book of Romans in the first place. But because we understand the tactics of the adversary in God's program with Israel, and we know that he is maintaining those works of darkness today, his methodology, the basic structure of it, is going to remain the same. He's going after some different information though that we're operating upon in our human spirit. We had to learn what the way of the evil men is. is about and then how they operate. That's what we just got through going over. So now we can come back to these two words as we kind of tie off everything that we've learned and look at our armor. I think that's a good way of getting back to it. Take your armor out and look at it. I don't know. I've never been in combat, so I don't know if they do this, but you know, I'd give my armor a thorough looking over. If that stuff is going to save my life, or potentially save my life, I want to be a little bit familiar with it. But your Father wants you very familiar with your armor. And you're going to be preserved by some discretion, some specific information to discern passion-based enticements and not be taken in by them. Because somebody, that evil man, is whether he's wittingly or unwittingly aware of it, as a duped pawn of the adversary, he is attempting to access your human spirit. It's like trying to access your hard drive and put a virus in there. And you can detect that and not be taken in by it. You don't have to respond to the email. Somebody once tried to describe what happens when you click on a spam email. Click. How many things now happen when you click that? All these algorithms that are being operated upon. Do you ever get frustrated on a computer because you're searching for something and the computer says, how about this? How about this? How about this? You must like this. Well, those that wanted this too. Well, how do they get all that information? Well, that's their business. And they're horrible at it compared to the adversary. They aren't even out of kindergarten at Google compared to what the adversary knows about your psychology. You're going to need this kind of armor. Get familiar with it. And the understanding that's going to keep you from, and ultimately the two of them deliver you from the way of the evil man, the understanding is you know the way the evil men operate. You know the scope of what they're going to do. We've looked at that from the previous chart, which if I had a number here, it would help. I think it's... You know that from the most basic of the subversion tactics. You know, you understand the goal of the formulation of what they're after, which is... Under the vexing, they're gonna go after undermining some godly thinking, that total godly disdain, through the methodology of being vexed, and the seeing and the hearing comes in, all the way to the individual details of the beguiling, where the enticements, the allurements, the subtlety, the envy, all of these things come into play. You know this basic methodology, and you should now. This should become. I mean, it's almost like learning how to hunt in a way, even though you're the hunted. You're not the hunter, you're the hunted. But you know the means by which you're going to be hunted. And when you know ahead of time, you're not very easy prey. And that's the position your Father just put you in. You know... These things, that's now part of your understanding. You know the way in which the evil men operate. And when you combine that with the discretion, with being able to detect a passion-based enticement or an allurement and not be taken in by it, therefore the issue is, ladies and gentlemen, the issue is nothing should take you by surprise. As you now enter into the first round of with the adversary, when you're casting off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day, nothing should take you by surprise now. You're in a position, therefore, that you understand what you're up against. You ever hear the old adage, sometimes used in the military, know thine enemy? Well, as far as this round goes, I'm not saying that we know our enemy in every way we're going to know, but you know your enemy as far as the first round of the skirmishes with the policy of evil. You know your enemy that you're going to, that's going to cause you the tribulation. And by the way, that's all you need to know right now, because you haven't got the doctrine working effectually in your inner man of Ephesians to be able to put on the whole armor of God and withstand all the wiles of the adversary. That's coming up later. All your Father expects you to know right now is this. And you understand enough, though, about what you're up against so that you can detect when that tribulation begins. See, now we can go back and we can talk about, we really aren't in the dark at all. When Paul told us, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or so forth and so on? We're not at all in the dark about the real details of that tribulation. You know what it, you know how you can detect it when it begins. If it's unsuccessful in the beginning, you know exactly what it's going to do to ante up the stakes. If it fails here, it's going to ante up the stakes here. The vexing is going to start in. And you know exactly what it's going to do when it throws everything it's got at you, as far as everything it can and throw at you at this point in this first round is concerned. You know what it's going to do out here when it attempts to throw everything at you. The beguiling. That's why nothing, as far as the tribulation goes, for you as a son or a daughter, having received the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, should take you by surprise. If, and it's a big if, and all I can do is say this, I can't force any of you. If you've effectually benefited from the effectual working of everything you've been given up to this point in your sonship education, then you've got the discernment and you've got the understanding and you can therefore be preserved and you can be kept and in the end delivered from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Preserved and kept free from being victimized from the evil men and the satanic policy of evil that's going to assault your godly thinking and attempt to separate you from the love of Christ. And that's the position you should be in by now. And what a position that is. That is a great position to be in. That's fantastic. And what we're going to do next time is we're going to go back to Romans chapter 13. And with all that work, we're now going to end by looking at the issue of, if I can still find it on my chart up, my numbers up here, we're going to go back to these works of darkness that fall into these three major categories. And we're now ready and in a position to describe why he now says in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And no, we're going to be able to plug in what we have just gone over so that we don't just say, well, these have to do with the lust of the flesh and their great debauchery. These have to do with the lust of the eyes and their great sexual wantonness. These have to do with the pride of life and its great prideful thinking. But we're going to be able to say, ah, the rioting is this, and the drunkenness is that. And the chambering is this, and the wantonness is that, and the strife is this, and the envying is that. And know why God has Paul take two of these works of darkness and combine them together. Why there's not just one and why there's not three, but just two. Because if my understanding's correct, there can only be two when he presents these to us at first. And we now have the information to answer that question, but not today. We'll do that next time. And then there's no more background work to do, and we will just go on and finish out verse 13 and verse 14. We've got some post-doctrinal exhortation that'll take place. Probably have a Lord's table in there, maybe a party, and celebrate finishing off the instruction of godly judgment. So, all right, any questions or comments before we dismiss? It's a little early, but today is prep day for a colonoscopy tomorrow, so I got to get home. And you won't hear that from any other pulpit in America today. So, any questions or comments? I want to make one comment. I think that my appreciation for the way God wrote His book, to be able to prepare us as much as He prepares us in advance, gives me an incredible amount of confidence for this sonship life and for the battles that we face. It's just amazing the way that He put this book together. And it also irritates me even more when men want to screw it up and they want to rearrange it and they want to reword it. And I am so grateful to have the Word of God, because it's, without it, I'd be lost. Anyway, that's just me. All right. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity of studying Your Word this day. We thank You for Your grace and for Your forethought and foresight into putting into this Word all that we would need to prepare us in advance to be more than conquerors through You who loved us so much to give us such accuracy and such power that can live in our inner man. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, for Jesus Christ, and for His death and burial and resurrection, for the redemption that He has purchased for us at Calvary's cross. We thank You for all of the benefits that we have that are based upon that without which we would all be most miserable and lost in this world. We just are so grateful to be recipients of such grace this day, of Your Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And we just pray that the things that we have gone over here truly make us to be well-rounded soldiers of Jesus Christ in this battle and contention that we so eagerly want to engage in with You. And we thank You, Father, for these things. We pray for Your wisdom in these matters that we have dealt with, and pray that You continue by Your Word to conform us into the image of Your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of Your Son, our Savior, the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.